Good morning. May I invite us to turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. John 15, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The Gospel of John stands apart from the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in that John presents the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry in a different light. Nowhere else in the New Testament is the deity of Christ and his relationship with the Father revealed in such a clear way as in the book of John, and particularly when we talk about the last part of his life, what is normally called the upper room discourse with his disciples. And this is from chapter 13 to chapter 17. These last words of the Lord Jesus Christ just before his crucifixion are recorded only in the Gospel of John, and they contain such deep and rich truths that we should care to take heed of. We need to remember, particularly when you look at the portion that we've just read all the way through to chapter 17, we need to remember that this was at a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was going through a moment of sorrow together with his disciples. Their emotions were painful ones. At this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ was soon going to leave them, and his words were designed in some way to comfort his sorrowful disciples. And so in this portion, we see him focusing on the subject of love. Indeed, the Upper Room discourse itself generally focuses on love. It begins from chapter 13 with the Lord Jesus Christ declaring the purpose of why he came into the world. And having loved his own, we read in chapter 13, verse 1, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he begins the discourse with his disciples. And at the end of that discourse, in chapter 17, we find him again talking about love. And this time, he would express his love to his disciples, the love that the Father gave him, that they may be perfect, they may be one. And again, echoes the sentiments that the Father loves him. And this morning, we will consider the subject of God's love, and we will pick from these verses that we've just read, particularly from verse 9 to verse 16. And as we do so, we'll consider it under three different headings. The first one, the love of the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And secondly, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. And thirdly, which we consider in the evening, the love of the disciples for one another. Now, the word translated love in the portion that we'll be considering is the word agape. And the word agape and its variants used here have a distinct meaning in the New Testament. And they're always used to refer to God's love. To God's love, the love that is from God, and also the love that is of God. The love that is of God, God who is in his very nature love itself. This is the love that is described here. And this love is a full love. It's a love of all loves. And that's the meaning. It's a love of goodwill towards others. And it's interesting that this same word agape is used for God's love to his Son. And also it's used for God's love through the Son to his disciples. And yet this word agape carries with itself some implication of unworthiness when the Lord Jesus Christ was not unworthy before the Father. We will later on consider this. Now, may I invite us then to begin by considering the love of God the Father to the Son. In verse 9, we read that as a Father loved me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Father loved me. The Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has expressed himself twice in the book of John, echoing the sentiments, the words that I love you, my Son. I love you. I love my Son. In John 3, 35, we find there John the Baptist, saying that the Father loves the Son. 35, the Father loves the Son, and he has given him all things. He has given all things into his hands. The Father loves the Son. And in John 5, 20, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he answers to the thoughts and words of the Jews that were about to persecute him for claiming to be like God, to be God himself. And he says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than this, that you may marvel. So the Father loves the Son. And also, speaking at two occasions, at the transfiguration as well as at his baptism, the Lord God expressed himself saying that this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was dearly loved of the Father. He is dearly loved of the Father. Now, when you think about it, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father are one, and they work in perfect harmony. We see this in John 5. Again, that passage that I'd referred to. The story here is that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And these Jews, these Jewish leaders, came before him trying to query him why he actually healed on the Sabbath day. And then he said, he answered them and said, "My Father," in verse 17, "my Father has been working till now, and I am working." By that he was saying, my Father has been doing this thing. I have also done it. In other words, we've done it together with my Father. And later in verse 19, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what he does, the Son also in like manner does. For the Father," verse 20, "loves the Son, and he shows him all things," as we read. So what the Son does, the Father does as well. And this has been happening from eternity past. They've been working together. If you ever think of a couple that has been married for a long time, maybe 40, 50, 60 years, and thank God we have a few couples that have reached in the church 40, 50 years. When you look at them, they are so bonded together, and sometimes they even begin to look like each other. And you can almost guess what the husband would do without the wife. And similarly, the wife without the husband, because they have actually grown to be close to each other. Their relationship has been deepened by the years that they have spent together. And because of this, they share a bond which is quite unique and which is deep. And particularly when the couple fears the Lord. Now just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father have been working together for eternity. They share this deep bond together. The Father and the Son have been working together, have been in this relationship, so to say, for eternity. There is some deep love expressed there in the relationship. And the Son can say of the Father, "My Father is working. I'm also working. What my Father does, I also do. Indeed, my Father has shown me all things. What he does, I will also do in like manner." They are in such perfect unity and perfect love together. The love of the Father for the Son is expressed in their relationship. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, God the Father frequently appealed to the people, and we refer to those two instances that were there, that "this is my Son, I love him." And their love is perfect, it's holy, it's not tainted by sin, by either of them. It's perfect love. This is a love that is exchanged between the two. Perfect love. Love that is deep. Love that we cannot begin to imagine or even think of in terms of its breadth and its depth. God's everlasting love is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our conception. Our minds cannot conceive the extent of God's love for his Son. You cannot describe it with words. I did mention about that word agape, which has connotation of worthlessness, that we don't deserve what we get, the love of God we get, the agape love of God we get. We don't deserve it,
But for the Son, there's no such sense. He is perfect and is expressed in terms of agape love so that we can, by God's grace, see God's love and mercy towards us. It expresses the relationship between the Father and the Son, which basically within it, it's woven through our redemption, the plan for the Father to save us and cleanse us from sin. So through the love of the Son, the Father reveals his plan to save his people. And it's amazing to think that God, who is infinite, God who loves his Son in such deep and great ways, can love us. And much more, as we read in John 15, he should love us in Christ the way he loves Christ. That's what it means here. Verse 9, as the Father loves me, I also love you. And this is a pattern you see here. As the Father does this to me, I'm going to do this for you. I love you because my Father loves me in a similar manner. I am actually expressing the love of the Father to you. And then he speaks in verse 10 that he keeps the Father's commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with his Father mirrored in our relationship with him. So he loves the Son. His love, indescribable, inconceivable, incomprehensible. In the second place, we see that this love of the Father to the Son is expressed by the Son abiding in his Father. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Son abides in the Father's love. To abide, as given here, is to stay in a given place, to stay in a given state. Indeed, is in relation to expecting to live there and not move. And so when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in the Father's love, it means that Jesus always loves the Father. Jesus always dwells in the ambience, the environment of the Father's love from eternity to eternity past. That's the picture. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was going through difficult times, particularly when he was going to the cross and he was in anguish, even during this period that we have just mentioned in these chapters in John, even at those difficult times, the Lord Jesus Christ still loved the Father and endured the pain, endured the shame of the cross because he loved the Father. He was willing to go that way because he abides with his Father. Indeed, it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. And yet, he remained in the love of the Father, willing to endure the cross. And the reason he endured the cross, because the Father desired that he must save some people. And this was the Father's commandment. And the Lord Jesus Christ loving the Father loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed this love to the Father through going to the cross, by going to the cross to die in our place. In the third place, indeed, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, rather, was kept by the Father, was expressed by his keeping of the Ten Commandments, the commandments of the Father. This was an expression that he loves the Father. I have kept my Father's commandments, he says, and he kept them as the Father
had commanded him. He kept them as one appointed to be mediator between God and man. He kept it as one who was to reveal God to mankind. He kept it as one who was going to crush the enemy, sin, and Satan by his death on the cross of Calvary. And he continued to keep this, to keep the commandments as an expression of his love to the Father. And the commandments of the Father were the words of the Father, what the Father had indeed said and had commanded. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. They love each other. They have an everlasting love, indeed, from eternity to eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself expresses his love to the Father. In this verse, my love, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I love him. I'm still in his love because I love him as my Father and God indeed. So in the second place then, we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. And we'll spend a little more time on this one. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ on his disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave the disciples. In those painful moments, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the love of the Father. It was necessary to remind them that he loves them, God loves them through him. And this fact they needed to bear in mind for whatever they were going through and for whatever they were going to go through. They were going to go through difficult times, and they need to remember that they were going to be under the ambit of God's love and mercy, God's grace, and God's kindness as expressed in his love. Now, this is very important. When we're going through hard times as children of God, to remember God's love will be a great balm upon our souls, upon our aching hearts, when we remember that whatever happens, God loves us. Whatever happens, God's love shall never leave us. It's everlasting. And we are to dwell in his love, swim in his love, as it were, and abide in it. Now, as we consider Christ's love for his disciples, we'll consider it under two headings. The first one is just how this is expressed to the disciples. And then we'll see from the passage that we read some of the evidence that we have here that Christ loved his disciples and also loves the church. Firstly, then, the expression of the love of Christ to his disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. As we have noted already, this is quite a strange expression, that Christ should love us the way God loves Christ. Christ is sinless. Christ is pure. And the same love that God has for Christ is the love that Christ has for his people, for his disciples, who are most unworthy. And Christ, who is worthy and righteous before the Father, should love his disciples, sinful, unworthy, with the same love the Father has for the Son. And this is indeed amazing, that he should love them this way. And how did he actually express this love? He expressed it by loving his disciples the way the Father has loved them. And this was, again, not because of them, but he loved them because of him and nothing in them. So the Father loved him. And gave him the trust on his behalf to, again, for himself, get a people, for himself to save many and to bring them to himself, and so that they can be where he is. Christ loved them and expressed this by his love, even love that took him to the cross to die for them. And he says this, no greater love than this, that a man should lay his life for his friends. He laid his life for his disciples, his friends. And with regard to the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ's love in this passage, firstly, is the very fact that God loves them. And God didn't deal with them in a manner that they deserved. The disciples, at this point, were not the best of men that you'd want to have with you. They failed in many ways amongst themselves. They had moments of quarreling, moments of jealous, indeed moments of fear, and showing no fortitude as men who should carry on the gospel. They were weak men. Despite that, he still loved them and expressed his love, enduring love, by being with them and indeed going and dying on the cross of Calvary for them. So he loved them. That's the first proof. He loved them who were unlovable. Romans 5, 6. He loved them like us. While we were still sinners, while we didn't have strength, Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved them when they did not have strength. They didn't have strength to do anything that would indeed merit the love of the Father on them. And he loved them by being a ransom for them, by he himself being a propitiation for their sins, as we read in 1 John 2, verse 2. He died so that he can indeed take their sins, pay sin's penalty that was due to them. And by his sacrifice, by his payment, by taking their place on the cross of Calvary and bearing the Father's anger for sin on their behalf, he would save them. He would save them from their sins. And he did by this one sacrifice, as it displayed this one evidence. And under this, we see that Jesus, in the passage, that he died. He died for his friends. And this is the highest evidence of love, that one could die for his friend to save their lives. We read in Romans 6, 5, verse 6, to, verse 6 that scarcely can someone die for a righteous man. For a righteous man, one would die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, if Christ died for us when we were in our sins, verse 10 says, then if he did this, how much more won't God save us? Won't he reconcile us to himself? Save those who come to him and believe in him by faith. And this is a great encouragement, that we must come before the Lord and be saved by faith. Christ died for us. He died for his friends. We have people who die for others, and particularly the Turkish and the Syrian earthquake. Recently, there was a picture of a father who had died with his son under him. And that picture, or that video, was showing this man giving his life. He
protected the son and was willing to bear whatever was coming, the rubble that was falling. He was willing for it to fall on him so that the son can be saved. And he died. And there are people like that. They will die because these people they are dying for have something good about them. Or their life could be like worth the life of the person they are dying for. And maybe that father in that example died because he knew that if I die, at least my son will live. And I love my son. He's lovable. He's mine. I love him. Let him live and I'll die. I don't want anything to harm him. But when you think about Christ, there was nothing that could attract him to us but sin, rebellion. Even when he died for us, we were still in our sins. But Christ died for us in our sins. And this is the highest degree of love, that someone could love, particularly Christ, love the unlovable to the point where he dies for them and gives his life for their life indeed. This was great evidence that Christ loved them. Now, he gave up his life to show that he loved them. Nothing. Their lives were far. They could not compare to the value, the everlasting value of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And yet, he died for them. Then another evidence that we have is that Christ showed this by actually calling his disciples, making them his friends. He made them his friends. He says that, "I shall not treat you as servants," verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Remember in John 5, we did read that the Father makes known to the Son everything. The Father makes known to the Son everything. And then the Son tells his friends. He makes known to them everything. And he makes known to them everything that God has revealed that they need for life and godliness here below. Everything that God had revealed, he had also to his son, the son had made known to his friends. Friends share deep secrets. And particularly, Christ heard from the Father, from that glorious infinite relationship, and he brought it to his friends and shared with them. So he will not call them servants at all. He will call them friends. A great privilege indeed. These men were going to carry the mantle from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were his friends. They were his friends, and because he made them friends and not servants, because servants would be hidden away from the business of the master, he brought them in his inner circle so that they can carry on his work and serve him. This was great authority, great privilege that he raised them from servants and made them his friends. And this is the nature of all those that have become Christians, those that have loved him, and those that are his children. He calls them friends. He calls them friends because each of us who are saved are given what we must do. And we read that we must bear fruit. And this fruit must last. So God has called us to some kind of work. If you are a Christian, all of us have spiritual gifts that God has given us. And some of them quite insignificant. Others quite visible and public. And like these flowers in front of us, I marvel every Sunday to see that there's someone who brings these flowers. I don't even know who they are. But they faithfully do so. And they're saving the master in ensuring that his house, his place of worship, can look nice and wonderful, that his people can worship in a great way.
ambience of peace and homeliness. So thank God that we have these gifts and all of us are God's friends. What a privilege. And as we serve him as his friends, we must be humble to realize that we've been taken from a place of being servants. In fact, less than servants, slaves. Less than slaves from being nothing before the Lord. He's taken us and he has raised us so that we can enjoy communion with him and learn of him. He will call them his friends. And we had some examples. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ called them brethren. We have this in John 20:17, calling them brethren. He had told them, you are my friends. You are my brethren. You are one with me. You are my brothers. We are together. And this is a great privilege that he gave to them. And then he also says that these friends that he had, he was going to, indeed, he chose them. They didn't just happen. He chose them. They didn't appoint themselves. Jesus loved his disciples. He chose them, picked them, and after choosing them, he also appointed them. He made them his primary instruments for his glory in the world. I have chosen you and I have appointed you. He says in verse 16, I have chosen you and have appointed you that you may go and bear fruit. You are my instruments for the gospel. Go out and bear fruit, and bear this fruit which must last. And this fruit here was a growth of the church. They needed to go and make disciples. Not just make disciples, teach them to follow the Lord, to obey him, and so that they can also be fruitful. And the disciples, the apostles here, were going to lay the foundation for the church so that the church can carry on, because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had loved them, chosen them, and they had also loved others apart from them, the church, and they were to bring them in so that they can be fruitful as well. And their fruit was to remain. That's what it says there. You are to make, to be fruitful. And your fruit, you're to go and bear fruit, and the fruit that should remain. Now, that fruit should remain means that it should last. Should truth that will go on for generations, for ages to come. And firstly, the disciples, the apostles' work and labors, their fruit, their work was foundational. Indeed, the church, we are told, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and their fruit has lasted till now. We have the fruit of the apostles. And then lastly, in terms of Christ's love to his people, the disciples, was that he loved them and also opened a way for them to commune with the Father, to obtain all the resources that they would need to serve him, to carry on the mandate of fruit making, and also to live their lives here below. And he says in verse 16, the latter part, that the fruit would remain, whatever you ask in my Father, you ask my Father in my name, he may give you. He opened a way for them that they must come, that whatever was necessary for the work of God to carry on, whatever was necessary for their lives, they should come and ask the Father and he'll give them. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding his disciples, and we'll look at this in the evening, that they should love one another, and they should love him, they should abide in his love. As they abide in his love, they can come and pray, they can come and ask whatever help from heaven, and God the Father will answer them. What a privilege. And this is an encouragement to us, saints,
that we have got to go to as our Father, and the disciples themselves showed this in the book of Acts, constantly praying and seeking God to help them so that the work can go forward. He can protect them. He can give them grace to forge ahead. And we too have an encouragement to come to God, our Father. He is our Father. And for Jesus, he was saying, look, you come and ask my Father, who is also your Father, because you are my friends. You can ask him. Come and ask. And he's saying, it's not just coming to ask the Father. He says, you ask in my name. You ask in the name of Jesus, in that strong name. When you come, come boldly before my Father. Come and ask. And come and plead before him. And he will answer you. He will give you what you ask. And this encouragement comes also with the promise that God will answer. The Lord has his ear inclined to the prayers of his people. And the disciples here were being asked to come before the Father, to come and ask whatever they will in his name, and he will give them. So he loved them. He loved them dearly with a love that the Father had for the Son. That love that we cannot begin to describe. It's everlasting. Its depth are everlasting. Indeed, its length and its height we cannot fathom. And yet, he loved them with that love. And that's the love he's given to everyone who is born again, who has come to the Lord and believed in him and in his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. Then how do we conclude then? Firstly, the meditation of God's love, God's most excellent, mighty love, will help us pull through, as we said, through difficult times. You could be going through sorrow and anguish and perhaps situations that you're not even sharing with people. But God knows. Be assured that God loves you, and he has loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved you with the same love that is expressed between his Son, and that has also been expressed to you. And if you're a Christian, in the second place, in view of this, in view of what God has done in loving you, with this love that is everlasting and deep, the love that you don't deserve, the love that is everlasting, Christ commands you to remain in his love, and we shall look at this in detail in the evening. But more so, what is your reaction to God's love? Doesn't it affect you that God has loved you immensely? That God has loved you with the life of his Son, the very best that he could give. He gave his life, the life of his Son, so that you can be saved from sin. Now, if he has loved you this way, dear Christian friend, love him back. Abide in his love and experience his goodness as you stay in him. Do you love God the way you should? Have you given yourself and everything that concerns you to him? Are you seeking to honor him? In the third place, let humility characterize our service, just like the disciples. They were called to serve, they were chosen by God, and they were appointed. It's God who chose us, and God who gave us our individual gifts and callings. They are not our own. They were given to us, and he can easily take them away from us. Serve him with great humility and great amazement at his kindness and mercy. And in the fourth place, we have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this friend, he calls us to come in his name, to come and receive mercy with boldness before the Father, before the throne of grace, to receive mercy in our times of need. Do we do that?
He encourages us in his word ever with so many words that we must come and ask of the Father. We must not let anxiety take over us, but by prayer and petition to present our request before God the Father, our Father, the Father of our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, there could be some in our midst that are not Christians. And this love of the Father is for those that must come to him. And you know that God has loved those that must come to him with a love that is everlasting, the love that is pure, the love that is deep. Like John Calvin says, those hearts that must be hardened must be harder than iron or stone, which is not softened by such an incomprehensible sweetness of divine love. These hearts, what hearts are they? In other words, friends, may your heart melt as you consider that God has loved you and has given Christ as indeed the ransom for your sins. He has indeed, in Christ, obtained salvation for you. Do not harden your heart today if you hear his voice. Respond to him by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to him and receive forgiveness for your sins and be a beneficiary of God's love. By implication, if you're not a beneficiary of God's love, you will be a beneficiary of God's wrath. He is a just God. He must punish sin for the sins of his people, for the sins of the friends of Jesus. He punished Jesus for them. And you, if you don't respond, if you don't come before him, there is a warning. You will face God in wrath. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll end here. Thank you.